Well, listen, it is good to see you guys tonight. Got a few new folks here on Wednesday night. We've been doing something a little different with our study on Pathways to Blessing, and there's a handout back there. Did everybody get one? If you did not get one, would you raise your hand real quick? You did not get one. You raise your hand real quick. Let's see. Will you, Brother Eugene and Jennifer, thank you for grabbing a few and just pass those out real quick. And this is just a way for you to keep up with the lesson and also to keep it handy so that you can continue to refer to it as the days go by here in the next few weeks. Because once again, who doesn't want to be blessed, right? Who doesn't want the Lord's hand of blessing on their lives? And so we hope and our prayer is that these lessons will give us good information. And so tonight we go to the Psalms again. The Psalms, probably the most times you will see the word blessed in the Scriptures. But that would make sense since it is a praise-centric book, and also since it is also the longest book of the Bible, we would probably be a pretty good guesser if we guessed that word was used most in that book, if we chose to do that. So Psalm 32, we will focus our attention on verses 1 through 5 for the message tonight. So let's read those verses together. Psalm 32, verse 1 says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven." Or, if you want to put that in the singular, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." It was a powerful psalm, and obviously it is speaking about forgiveness and the need for us to be forgiven and to continue a relationship where we are close to the Lord and convicted of our sins so that we can confess those sins to the Lord. So we are all looking to be blessed. We are looking for God's divine favor to shine down on us. I believe it's a difficult task. It is. There's lots of distractions. There's lots of pitfalls. There's lots of things that get in the way of our even sometimes thinking about the Lord. How many of you have gone through maybe a day or two and you go, "Man, I hadn't even prayed. I haven't even thought about my Bible since Sunday." We might even get through a breakfast or get to the middle of the day and go, "Whoa, wait a second here. I mean, I haven't even really talked to the Lord today." From time to time, life kind of gets in the way, gets in the path of our thinking or our focus on God. So again, as we look and hope to be blessed, or we're looking for the divine favor of the Lord to shine down on us, it's a difficult task. But I believe it's not an impossible task. I believe the more we fall in love with the Lord, the more we consistently spend time with the Lord, the more that our soul will hunger for that kind of a relationship, that kind of an established fellowship with the Lord, where we don't go a day or two or a week or whatever without praying, or even a half a day we wake up in the morning and we're already thinking about the Lord. How many of you wake up in the morning and you say, man, I'm so excited for the day? How many of you are fast waker-uppers? You guys are not my favorite people. Because I wake up in a fog almost every day. I'm just telling you right now, I do. I wake up and I'm not one of those that just immediately you've heard the saying, right? There's two types of people. There's the kind of people that wake up and say, good morning, Lord, right? Some of you guys are just excited for the day. And then there's some like me that get up every day and say, good Lord, it's morning. I mean, there's just two types of people. And so we're one or the other. So it may be a fog for a few minutes, but then our focus kind of comes back and says, all right, it's time to get focused on the day, focused on my relationship with the Lord, focused on what God wants me to do today. So as we continue to make our way down the pathway to blessing, how many? One cup. Well, I usually do that, but handful of cups of coffee for sure. As we make our way down the pathways to blessing, let's venture through it's an uncomfortable trail. We know that a hiking trail is always going to have a few tricky spots. A few years ago, we went to Ruidoso a couple of years in a row for vacation. And both years, we took the little horse riding trail. And, they just kind of put you on horses. And the horses are tame, but, they're still horses, right? And my horse, I don't know about what the people were thinking when they watched me walk up. I mean, I'm not bow-legged. I'm not very big. I'm not a very tall. They put me on a horse that was this big. I mean, this thing was a Clydesdale type of a horse. I mean, it was huge. And not only was it that, that wasn't necessarily the problem. The problem was it was wide. You know? I mean, I guess we could say, to be politically correct today, we would say it was big-boned, okay? It was a big-boned horse, right? And so this baby was wide. So I got all up on the horse, and I mean, I'm sitting there like this. And I can barely put my toes in the stirrups. And I'm not much of a horse. I mean, I've been on a horse probably a handful of times my whole life, okay? I know I'm from the country, but I'm much more like the city. I apologize for that. But we're going down this trail, and I'm uncomfortable, and I'm talking to this horse, the whole way. Hey, good, because I want this horse to be my friend, right? We're going to be on this thing for about an hour and a half through this trail. And this trail kind of gets a little tricky, because there's some uneven terrain and all that kind of stuff. And my horse just kind of gets a mind of its own. We're supposed to be in a line, not mine. Mine evidently was a leader horse because it wanted to do its own thing. I'm down the path. I'm down the trail. I'm going, guys, wait on me. Yeah, I mean, this is some serious stuff because sometimes the hiking trail gets a little bit rougher than what you thought it was going to be. My horse ride wasn't necessarily. We went back the second year. They were going to give me the same horse. It's like, buddy. I said, can you please get me another horse? I am not the right size for this horse. Love that horse to death, but this not the one for me. So I was much more comfortable the second time around making the little hiking trail or the trail ride on the horse. And no, I did not wear my cowboy hat because I just don't have one. But anyway, tricky spots along the way. And this idea tonight that we're studying about forgiveness is certainly one of those. We just don't like to talk about our sin, do we? It's just not a comfortable subject. This pathway then is going to stretch us out a bit, and it might even cause a little bit of discomfort. But according to this psalm, it is a pathway to blessing. So we need to look at it, and we need to note it, and we need to learn from it. We're speaking of the pathway to blessing through freeing forgiveness in this message. Just as some of those hiking trails present some tricky footing along the way, so does this subject. But it is certainly to our benefit to study, for within the Scripture we are promised a blessing. So let's grab hold of what these five verses of Psalm 32 have to say to us. As we begin, let's start in a strange place for study. Let's start with right under Psalm 32 in your Bible. Is there anything written before you get verse 1? Is there anything written right there? Tell me what's written in your Bible. A Psalm of David. And then how many of you want to try to pronounce that next word? Maskil. Yeah, that's pretty close. Okay, so number one, what do we learn? Who wrote it? David. What do we know about David? Man after God's own heart. Glad you said that first. What else do we know about David? He was a king, right? He was God's chosen king. He succeeded Saul, who was man's choice for the first king of Israel. What else do we know? He blew it. Let's just not mince any words. He blew it. You know? Committed adultery and then murder on top of that. He killed the giant. Yeah. We know a lot about David, don't we? So when we begin to think about the life of David, we have to put those thoughts in our minds when we read these words. All right? Know something about the author when you're reading the scriptures. It makes a difference. So when David is writing this, we automatically begin to know some things. Because we know enough, we've been in church long enough to know enough about David to put together a pretty good mental picture about what's going on or what he is all about as a man as he's writing. But then there's that word maskil, which means this is a contemplation. That's what that word means, to contemplate. So this is a thinking out loud psalm. Have you ever thought out loud? Right? And somebody listens into what you're talking about and they're like totally confused. What in the world are you? Well, I'm just working something out in my mind here, you know? I'm contemplating. I've got a whole lot going on and it's just pouring out my mouth. Sorry you had to hear that, right? So this is a contemplation. It has its roots actually in a meditation. So this is an alone time that David is having with God, that he's writing down as the Holy Spirit guides his pen. What a fantastic idea. All of the things that David has gone through, the things that we've mentioned, the things that we know about him, the good things and the awful things, and David is writing this psalm. Some of the commentators believe that this psalm was actually written after Psalm 51. And you know, Psalm 51 is the psalm that was written right after he committed his sin with Bathsheba. In fact, that was probably the psalm that he wrote as his repentant psalm before the Lord after Nathan came and pointed a finger in his face and said, "Thou art the man." And so Psalm 32 may actually fall later than Psalm 51. So we know this, that David continued to sin after Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. You too, right? I mean, there's not a point where we have stopped sinning because, are you guys breathing tonight? Everybody still breathing? All right, everybody still alive? Got a breath? Okay, then we're still sinning, right? We still have the capability to sin. So we need this psalm that leads us down a pathway to blessing. So this psalm would be as if David was writing this psalm after a good heart search. The words before us will demand the same sort of contemplation in us. Digging deep into our soul and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us then is absolutely necessary for us in order to receive a blessing. Verses 1 and 2 begin with what I am calling the inception. The inception, the beginnings of this psalm. And verses 1 and 2 begin both verses with the word blessed. So blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So the deep contemplation of David has led him to make two opening statements, okay? And we're going to get into our handout right here with these two opening statements. First of all, we are going to be blessed when our sins are forgiven. We are going to be blessed when our sins are forgiven. And the second statement is verse 2. We are going to be blessed when God does not impute our sins upon us. And that's up on the screen for you as a help. Interesting here to do a little word entomology. The Hebrew word in verse 1 for transgression is rebellion, or it means rebellion. Our sin, that is, our failure to meet God's standard, our sin, any and all sin, is an absolute affront to a holy God. And we are condemned from His holy sight because of our sin. You know that, right? Okay. This is the reason we need forgiveness. And that's why we've got reference verses here. Don't lose your place here in Psalm 32, but go with me to these two references. Colossians 1, first of all. Colossians 1. You know how to remember Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right? Go eat popcorn. Or GE Power Company. Just whatever floats your boat. Go eat popcorn, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Okay, so Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Okay, Colossians, the book of Colossians is one long sentence. Okay? So it's really hard to just kind of jump in the middle of anything. But what Paul is initiating here in the first chapter of Colossians is their association with one another as believers in Jesus Christ. Okay, so then that's why he is, in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, which has made us meet, made us, put us together to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, or saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He's done that for us together, is what Paul's writing now to the church at Colossae and Laodicea. In whom, verse 14, we have redemption, how? Through His blood, even the what? Forgiveness of sins. Okay, so remembering what David wrote, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Paul says, and he begins to give us the way that that happens. It's through Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross for our sins. So then also speaking of our forgiveness, turn back into Ephesians, just a few pages there to chapter 1 and verse 7. Once again, kind of jumping in the middle of this thought, but still a common bond. Paul with the Ephesian church now says, in whom we have redemption through His, Jesus' blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So that is also speaking of our forgiveness through believing or being in Christ in those two references. We also remember that it is written, but God commendeth, that means demonstrated, His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And how did He die? Shed His blood on the cross for our sins, for the redemption of our sins. Forgiveness, redemption, same thing. Okay, so now we get to our second part of our handout here, that we see we are blessed through believing in Jesus as our Savior because He took our rebellion away and covered us with His blood from His cross. We are blessed then when our rebellion is taken away and covered with the blood of Jesus. So let's dive in just a little bit further. I will remind you though, just real quick, transgression means rebellion. Verse 1, whose sin... Sin is the failure to meet God's standard. Okay, that's what the word sin means there. And then we get just a little bit deeper in verse 2 when we see, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. The word for iniquity here is the word perversions. That's never really a comfortable word, is it? But you know as well as I do that it just doesn't take much for us to go there because we're human. And that's where we will tend to go if the Holy Spirit doesn't keep us in check. So as we dive in a bit further into verse 2, it shows us another blessing. And this blessing goes up on the board now. It is the blessing of imputation, which means that our iniquities, our perversions, are not credited to our life's account. Okay? Our iniquities, those perversions, are not credited to our life's account. Okay, the word impute is synonymous with the word credited. Now, we usually think of credit in our society as a good thing, right? You received a credit on your account. Isn't that always a good day? Yeah, the bank has reviewed your account, and you have received a $1 million credit to your account. Time for a new Corvette, right? I mean, that'd be a good day. However, this sort of credit that is being spoken of in verse 2 here is not a good credit because sin that is credited to the account of our lives causes eternal separation from God, judgment based upon our works. And we know that all of our works in this life are as filthy rags piled up over in the corner, according to Jeremiah. And so all of our works then would be classified as sinful in the flesh, perverted, as verse 2 states. Therefore, that kind of imputation is a problem. That kind of credit to our life's account is certainly a problem. Do you see that? I think of David's contemplation for a moment with this in mind. He had to look far down into the promises of God for a Savior. Understand, he had to look forward to a Savior. He had to look ahead to know that God was going to send His Son. We look back to Jesus as the Savior, the one whose blood shed covers our sins. Okay? But David, in his contemplation, he's thinking out loud as he writes, and doesn't verse 2 really sound like a New Testament verse? Does it? Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And that sounds like a New Testament verse to me. Sounds like something that he's already thinking about what Jesus did. But remember, this is Old Testament. So he is looking forward to what Jesus is coming to do in this contemplation. That's a pretty powerful contemplation, is it not? That's a pretty deep thought, a deep well of thought that he's writing here. We have the, I think, somewhat privilege, don't you, to look back on what Jesus already did. Because we know that he came. We know that he lived a perfect life. We know that he was our perfect sin sacrifice. We know he shed his blood so that sin would not be credited to our life's account. It will not be imputed on our account. That's huge. Our victory in this, as one who is forgiven, is that God does not credit or impute our sins to our life's account anymore. So then, your next line, when He looks on us, or when He looks at us, He now sees the righteousness of Christ instead of the wrath of sin. When we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, our sins are forgiven. Our sin is now imputed away, credited away on Jesus' account. It is as if, and that's where the word justification also comes in New Testament terminology, but it is as if when Jesus looks on the one who has been saved, forgiven, believed on Jesus Christ as Savior, God looks on that person as if the blood of Christ has been wiped across the forehead, and God says, your credit's good here. Your credit's good here because you have believed on my Son by faith, and you no longer have sin on your account. Okay? Because remember with me, when we get to heaven as believers, we're not going to be judged according to our sin. Our sin was taken care of upon believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Okay? We are going to be judged according to what we did with the power of the Holy Spirit resting on us and hopefully leading us through our gifts and our talents and our abilities for the Lord's glory. That's what we'll be judged on as believers. But our sin is forgiven. We won't be judged because how many of you, that's just a huge relief. Whew. No matter how many times you hear it, if that's the first time or the 100th time, it's just a huge relief that I will not be judged according to my sin because I believed in Jesus Christ. I mean, that's just huge. I mean, huge deal. And it also formulates into a pathway to blessing for us, does it not? Isn't that a freeing thought? Now, you go read, before we get all crazy about that, go read Romans chapter 6, you know, where Paul says, should we sin because we're forgiven and we just don't, you know, we can just go do whatever we want to because we're forgiven? And he says, God forbid, no way, nay verily. No. However you want to put that. I don't know how you say no in Greek, but that do it however, whatever you want to use, whatever term you want to use. Don't do that. That's not why we're saved. We're not saved to sin. We're saved to serve the Lord. And we're called to do that. And we're saved so that we can know the blessing of forgiveness. That's the pathway to blessing. Verses 3 and 4, very quickly, is just a kind of a synopsis of what is happening in David's life when he is out of step with God. This is crazy. He says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." Man, that's a bad day. And then he says, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." You ever felt that before? You just felt the Lord actually kind of suppressing your life? It's almost like, you know, the horse who really wants to run, but you got the reins and you're suppressing that urge for that horse to run. It's kind of like God just has his hand on us and says, "I can't let you do that anymore. I can't let you go there anymore." Okay, and then he says, "My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." How many have ever had cotton mouth before? That's why I bring mints up here, okay? And I preach with wintergreen Altoids in my mouth, okay? It's been my habit for 20 years now, so I'm probably not going to change. I usually know that when the first Altoid's gone, I've preached for 20 minutes. Weird, I know, but I just know that. So usually I need to know that I need to be wrapping up by the time it's gone, right? And I'm just hoping, as you should hope now, that I don't ever accidentally put a button in my mouth, because I could go all day if I think that it's, only been 20 minutes. But anyway, there is this drought of summer. There's just this dryness that's come over him. This is pretty horrible in these two verses. And I call this, in verses 3 and 4, the ignorance. Forgiveness is there. Cleansing is there. It's ready. Blessing is there. But he's just not taking it. He's sitting down in this contemplation. He's realizing, when I have gotten into the dry seasons of my life, I am out of step with God. I'm out of the blessings of God. I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. And so that leads us to our next line. Living with unconfessed sin makes one miserable. Okay? I got to say it. I'm not going to hold back here. I have been around a lot of miserable Christians in our couple of decades worth of ministry. Almost 3 decades of ministry now. And I've been around a lot of miserable Christians. And I've got to say that there's probably not many more frustrated, irritated, and harder people to be around in this world than a Christian living out of the will of God. I don't want you to be that way. It's one of the reasons why I believe the Lord laid this on my heart. Let's have a pathway to blessing here. Not a pathway to continue to be miserable and make everybody miserable around you. And so the misery comes from an unconfessed sin. Can you imagine living with David in this particular, when I kept my silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Quit your griping and complaining. You know, do something, get right. You can just imagine somebody that was close to David saying, "Man, dude, you are getting on my nerves. What is wrong?" And then he says, "Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. I could not get any rest, real rest, because of unconfessed sin." Dryness typifies many Christian lives today. there's no joy in the salvation. It's just all drought. And I'm calling that ignorant because it shouldn't have to be that way. Living life with unconfessed sin makes us miserable. These verses show the physical but also the psychological effect of holding on to sin. And we don't have to do that because verse 5 tells us there's instant relief. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. My sin, remember, my failures. My iniquity, what is that? Remember iniquity? That was the perversions. And then my transgressions were what? My sin, failure to meet God's standard. Transgressions is the rebellion. So I acknowledge my sin unto thee, mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So if we're going to get on the pathway to blessing, we must know forgiveness. Unconfessed sin festers up, and I hope you've had supper, because this isn't a pretty picture, into an ugly boil. You ever had an ugly, man, Abby, when she was a little girl, they had a class trip and they went skating. Okay, they went roller skating. And Abby, never been, I called her Boopsy when she was little. She started walking when she was like 10 months old. And so she would walk, but she would bounce a lot too, okay? So I just called her Boopsy. And so she's always kind of been a little gangly. And so as an elementary school student out there on the skate, she's skating around, she falls. And when she fell, another kid skated by and it just nicked a finger. Is all it did. It just nicked her finger. Well, she got home and she was complaining. Is that right? Well, oh, her hand. That's right. It ran. She ran over her hand. That's right. And we looked at her hand and her fingers kind of started to swell and stuff. We had an athletic trainer in our church, and he's like, well, it might have broken a finger. Took her out to the vet, and they x-rayed her. But she was also in our church, too, okay? So, anyway, been there, done that, right? It's just what we did. So, but there were no breaks in the finger or anything like that, but her hand just kept getting irritated. Finally took her to the doctor on Wednesday night. Everything always happens Wednesday night in our house. And the doctor said, oh, that's staph, and described, you know, what was going on. He said, hand staph is really bad, especially for a young, young person. And he said, if I didn't know you, I would put her in the hospital right now and we'd start dealing with this with antibiotics. But they gave her antibiotics. And so the next day we had to go back up and had a lancet. Well, Larry, your suggestion for cups of coffee, I had just had a cup of coffee. And the lancing began, and the stuff started coming out. And I'm telling you right now, all I could taste was that coffee, and I was going out. I mean, I was like, I had to sit down and breathe deeply because I was seriously about to pass out. Of course, Kim's over there. She's the trooper in the family. She's like, it's going to be okay, babe. And Abby was just screaming, don't, Dr. Atwood, don't do it. And, man, but he had to get that out of there. It's ugly. Guess what? Sin is really ugly. It's ugly. It's rebellion. It's perverse. It's a failure to meet God's standards. And if we don't deal with it, we're never going to find blessing. When David finally said, I acknowledged my sin, can you just imagine the freedom that happened in his life? I just like, man, it's hallelujah shouting time now. I'm not dry anymore. I'm not having psychological problems anymore. I'm not having physical problems, which he's describing in verses 3 and 4. Unconfessed sin festers up into an ugly boil on our soul. However, in the last line that you complete today is acknowledging our sin, as the psalmist speaks of, brings instant relief. Acknowledging our sin. Just talk to God about it. the two reference verses. You know 1 John 1:9, don't you? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we do what? Confess. You know what is synonymous with confession? Acknowledging, which is what David is saying here. I do want you to see this verse, though, and we're done. Proverbs 28:13. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." That's pretty plain, isn't it? "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." But as with most proverbs, there's usually the reverse. "But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Would you say mercy is a blessing? Yeah, absolutely. I put it like this. When we're talking about confession, talking about repentance, talking about acknowledging, you might want to write this down, okay? It's good West Texas-ism for you. Admit it and quit it. Admit it and quit it. It's confession to the Lord. So to know forgiveness and cleansing is to find rest for our soul. Maybe that rest has not been found because we have not been contemplating in our hearts and minds, allowing the Lord to reveal Himself as He did the psalmist in Psalm 32. So the pathway to blessing comes when we take the time to allow the Holy Spirit to search every inch of our heart.